The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word of God for the people of God.
You guys already been to brunch this morning? You guys came to the later service. That means you've like already got your Easter in gear, which is exciting. The 8 o'clock service was really live. They were happy to be here. The 9:45 people were like, yeah, it's Easter. It's a little more subdued. And you guys seem like you're maybe the most excited of all, which is exciting. Yeah. That way. I don't know about you, but I love on Easter getting to experience all the beauty of the musicians and singers that the Lord has provided in our church. Can we give them another thank you? Yeah. I know there's more to come yet. You know, we're not done yet with the service, but I've gotten to be in here two and a half times now. And it's a real joy to experience what God is doing and the joy of what he's given us in our church when it comes to music and singing. You know, Easter Sunday is one of those days where, as Christians, it's, as Justin mentioned, sort of the high point of our year, right? We are here to celebrate, to commemorate, to rejoice in, and to remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And most of us look forward to that. And so there's a little more life, a little more energy, a little more joy among God's people on Easter Sunday. That's always as it should be. I want you to know, though, that Easter is not my favorite Sunday to preach on. That might feel weird to you because you're like, well, it's a great Sunday. It's the resurrection of Jesus. Here's why, though, it's not my favorite Sunday to preach. Because preachers, like a lot of public speakers or even like, you know, film writers or musicians, depend on sort of like a narrative flow, right? I'm going to set up a problem and then show you how the gospel resolves it, or I'm gonna ask a question and suggest to you how the Bible answers it. And for that to work, you have to not quite know where that's going, so you can stay with me through the whole sermon. On Easter, you guys all know what the resolution of the plot is, right? Jesus rises from the dead. So there's no way to create any sort of drama in the sermon this morning. You all know this is gonna end with Jesus getting out of the grave. And so it just makes it challenging to think about how again do I talk about that as we do every Sunday, but how do we bring meaning and life to that? And so sometimes it can feel challenging to preach on Easter, but here's where that's good for me as a preacher, because the expectations of God's people also sort of dial in those of us who preach to stay focused, right? Like you don't want to hear a sermon from Leviticus or Lamentations on Easter Sunday. That's not the moment for that, right? This is not the moment for me to try my quadruple axel. If I'm a rock band, this is not the moment to like try out my new electronica album. You want me to play the hits, stick to the classics, keep it simple, talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And that's good because, you know, preachers need that. We need that kind of accountability and structure. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I just want to stick to the classics by reminding you that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And by talking about one of the classic passages in the New Testament that works out for us, the implications, what that means that Christ has risen from the dead. So we're gonna stick to the classics in the theme of the sermon, and we're gonna stick to the classics in the text of the sermon. If you were to ask, okay, it's Easter Sunday, where in the New Testament will we be? You might think, all right, some resurrection accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You might think the book of Revelation, where God reminds us that Jesus Christ is making all things new. But one of the texts that would probably be on your list is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This famous passage where Paul works out for us the implications of the resurrection. It's a long chapter in a longer book in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is just unfolding for us. Here's what it means. Here are the implications for the world and for God's people that Jesus has risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. It's one of the first epistles that was written. And so what that means is it's written probably 20 to 25 years after the resurrection. And it's reflecting on the resurrection of Jesus and reminding God's people, here's how that changes things. Here's how that changes reality. Here's how that should change your life. Here's the implications this has for how we live in the world and for how we die and for what life is all about. This is the essential sort of heartbeat of the New Testament. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. If you are using one of the Bibles under your seat, you'll find it on page 904. And I want to remind you of this very, very simple truth, very simple implication of the resurrection. And it's this: because Jesus conquered death, you can too. That's in a sense one of the most basic realities of the resurrection. Because Jesus conquered death, you can too. I want to talk this morning about the Christian hope of life after death, of resurrection. Because Jesus conquered death, you can too. Now, there are a lot of other good reasons to trust in and follow Jesus. If you've been around Coram Deo very long, we're always trying to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. How it changes how you live today, how you go to work tomorrow, how you relate with other people in your life, how you think about work and leisure and suffering and all of these realities in life. So we're frequently dialing our thoughts into how the gospel changes us today. But I want to remind you that one of the foundational hopes that has united Christians across the world and across history is the simple hope that we too will rise from the dead one day because Jesus rose from the dead. The simple hope that Christ's resurrection gives us hope in death and hope after death. Because Jesus conquered death, you can too. That's what I want to talk about this morning. If you think about how the Apostles' Creed is written, you remember that the crescendo of the creed, when we get to the end of the creed, it says, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The creed begins with God the Father, talks about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then it ends reminding us that we have a hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so in a sense, this is where the Apostles' Creed leaves us, is with this hope. It's foundational to Christian faith. And it's foundational to how Christians have lived in the midst of persecution, suffering, hardship, and facing death. If you ask what's distinct about Christians, hopefully there's a lot of this worldly things that are distinct. But one of the things that's most distinct about Christians around the world is that they are able to face death differently because of the hope of life everlasting, because of the hope of the resurrection of the body. So that's what we want to think about this Easter Sunday. I think we've seen a beautiful example of how this actually shapes our lives recently. You all know that our former senator and our brother in Christ, Ben Sasse, announced in December that he is dying. He has cancer. And by the way, Ben, if you're watching or listening, know that we are praying for you and for your family. We love you and are cheering for you along the way. And I want to remind you that a few days, weeks after he announced that, he launched a new podcast titled Not Dead Yet. Leaning into this sort of Monty Python humor, right? I'm not dead yet, so let's launch a podcast, right? That's kind of what's going on. And what that reminds us is that Christians in the face of death can laugh. We don't lose our sense of humor. There's a sense that death is real, death is tragic, death is coming for all of us, and yet, because of the hope of the resurrection, we can laugh at death. We can mock death. We can not take ourselves too seriously in the midst of awaiting death. And the reason is because we know that there is hope of resurrection. Because Jesus conquered death, you can too. So I want to look this morning at the fact of Jesus' resurrection, the fruit of Jesus' resurrection, and then what it means to have faith in Jesus' resurrection. That's where we're headed this morning. The fact of Jesus' resurrection, the fruit of Jesus' resurrection, and what it means to have faith in Jesus' resurrection. So let's begin with the fact of Jesus' resurrection. We'll look at the text of 1 Corinthians in just a minute, but to get us there, I want to remind you of I want to tell you about a podcast I listened to this week. So some of you know who Ross Douthat is. He is a columnist for the New York Times and just a really interesting public intellectual. And about a year ago, he launched a new podcast called Interesting Times, sort of playing off the fact that he works for the New York Times. And he's a great interviewer. He has really good guests on, and he asks very intelligent questions. This week, in preparation for Easter, he had on his podcast Bart Ehrman. Now, Bart Ehrman is a New Testament scholar who has functionally made his living telling people that the resurrection did not happen and that most of Christianity was made up by the disciples after Jesus' tragic death. There is no resurrection. The New Testament isn't really true. But in spite of that, we can live a meaningful life. That's kind of Bart Ehrman's view of the world. And so Ross Douthat invited Bart Ehrman on his podcast to sort of talk about the resurrection accounts in the Bible, and in a sense, to query and ask questions. This is what I love about our life in the world as thoughtful Christians, is those should be the kind of conversations we welcome. We do want to think well about, what does it mean that Jesus was raised from the dead? Why do we think this actually happened? So what was funny to me in listening to Bart Ehrman is that I was also studying 1 Corinthians 15 in preparation for this sermon, and I came to think this. If Bart Ehrman was a guest on my podcast, and Bart, if you're listening or watching, you're welcome to reach out. I'd love to have you on the podcast. If Bart Ehrman was a guest on my podcast, I would simply want to read 1 Corinthians 15 and ask, how do you make sense of what the early Christians seem to believe in light of this text? Because what Bart Ehrman and other skeptics of the resurrection want you to think is, it doesn't really matter if Jesus was actually raised, because Christianity has still given us great values. It's still shaped Western society. It's still a meaningful worldview. And so it doesn't really matter whether Jesus was raised. We can still sort of live in light of this belief system. With that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Paul says, if Christ hasn't been raised, what are we doing here? Like, let's not pretend. Let's not get together and imagine that it's meaningful for us to have a shared, you know, experience. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You might as well go to brunch now. Let's leave church early. There's no need to even be here because there's nothing for us to celebrate. All this hope that Christians talk about is based on a fiction. And notice it goes on to say, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope of life after death for them. There's no hope of resurrection. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, which I think is hilarious because there's some people now who are saying, like, actually, you know what? Even if Christianity isn't true, the good thing is that it gives us hope in this life. Like, there's no resurrection from the dead. There's no eternal life. There's no new heavens and new earth. But, you know, Christianity can still give your life meaning now. But Paul says, if in Christ our hope is in this life only, in other words, if there's no future hope and the hope is only for now, we are of all people most to be pitied. How sad for you that you believe in something that isn't real. He doesn't say, great, we still get to live with meaning in this life. He says, if our hope is just here, just now, we are of all people most to be pitied. But then catch this in verse 20. This is the essence here. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. As you think about what the resurrection means for the world, I just want you to have that sentence ringing in your mind. But in fact, Christ was raised from the dead. Paul is making an assertion of fact. This resurrection is a fact. It actually happened. In fact, Christ was raised from the dead. And I want to remind you, this is being written within 25 years of Jesus' death on the cross. Just to give you a comparison, that's like someone right now writing about 9/11 or the first George Bush presidency in the early 2000s. And if you think about that, there's plenty of us who were alive then who can say that did or didn't happen. So if Paul, 25 years after the resurrection, is saying, in fact, Christ was raised from the dead, and everybody reading knows, no, he wasn't, then Christianity makes no sense. It makes no sense that this worldview, this belief in the resurrection would have caused people to lose their lives and be martyrs, that it would have spread throughout the world, that people would have been willing to die and be persecuted for the belief that something happened that didn't actually happen. The first thing I want you to see is that our Christian hope for the future, our hope of life after death, is rooted in the fact of the resurrection, not the myth of the resurrection, not the story of the resurrection, not the inspirational fairy tale of the resurrection, but the fact that in fact, Christ was raised from the dead. This is a real event in real history, in real time and space, and that's why we have hope. We don't have hope in mystery and myth and mythology. We have hope in reality. So first of all, it is a fact. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ was raised. Therefore, we need to move secondly to think about the fruit of Jesus' resurrection. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, just focus on that word, the first fruits. You all live in Nebraska, so you know something about first fruits. Within a few weeks, all of the farmers around here will go and plant crops in their fields. And then they will take up cultivating and fertilizing and watering and so forth. And if you're a gardener, maybe you're going to plant some tomatoes or some cucumbers or some eggplant. Or if you're a flower person, maybe you're going to put some flowers in the ground and you're going to wait a few weeks or a few months. And then what's going to happen is the very first fruit is going to come to fruition. Maybe it's that first flower to poke through the soil, or maybe it's the first tomato to ripen on your vine. And that's a joyful moment for those of you who like to garden. Why? Because it's the first fruit. It's the sort of evidence that, yeah, there's a harvest coming. But what's interesting about that first fruit is it's always just the beginning. There's much more to come, right? Like if you are a gardener, the reason you sort of celebrate that first tomato is because guess what? There's dozens more after that. In fact, by the time late summer or early fall hits, you guys are like dropping tomatoes off at the church and trying to give them away to people because you can't even use them all. That's what happens, right? The first fruits is just the beginning of something much greater. And 1 Corinthians 15 is telling you Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. Yes, he was raised from the dead, but also that's just the beginning because you too will be raised from the dead if you trust in him. There's a greater resurrection to come, and Christ's resurrection is, in a sense, the down payment, the first fruits of what is yet to come. And notice, by the way verse 20 ends, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The phrase fallen asleep became a Christian euphemism for death. Why? Because in fact, Christ was raised from the dead. And Christians began to realize death is not the end. Death is just a momentary interruption on the way to a life eternal, a life of resurrection, a life in fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Christians began to speak of death as falling asleep. It's kind of like just a long nap. You're going to wake up again. That's why we sing songs this morning that have language of awakening in them, because the scriptures remind us that in Christ, we will die, but we will be raised again. We have fallen asleep, but we will wake up in him. Because Jesus conquered death, you can as well. So the fact of Jesus' resurrection, the fruit of Jesus' resurrection, and finally, let's think about what it means to have faith in Jesus' resurrection. Notice this passage uses interchangeably the language of faith and the language of hope. In verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only. This is talking about Those who believe in Christ, in one sense, it talks about our faith in him. And in the next verse, it talks about our hope in him. It uses these words sort of simultaneously. Here's the significant fact of that. To have faith in Jesus' resurrection is not merely to believe that it happened. It is to place your hope in Christ. To have faith in Jesus' resurrection is not just to believe that the resurrection happened, but to place your hope in the one who was resurrected, in Jesus himself, who defeated death, and who therefore promises us that he will defeat death for us. Do you have power over death? No, you do not. Does Jesus have power over death? Yes, he does. So what it means to have faith in his resurrection is to hope in him. Here's a simple but hopefully helpful illustration that I made up this week because I have never been skydiving, but I found a photograph of some people who have. The first time you go skydiving, from those that I've heard who have done it, you always do what's called a tandem jump. And what a tandem jump is you attach yourself physically to the instructor. And it is the instructor who does all the work. The instructor jumps out of the plane. The instructor deploys the parachute. The instructor leads the landing. You simply are attached to the instructor, and that person is the one doing the work. Your hope for making it to the ground safely is in that instructor. That is what 1 Corinthians 15 is reminding us that it means to have faith in Jesus, not simply to believe that something happened, but to hope in him such that his victory becomes our victory. His life becomes our life. To say it another way, faith in the resurrection of Jesus is not a vague hope in life after death, but a specific hope in Christ who is the resurrection and the life. Occasionally around here, we use the Heidelberg Catechism in our profession of faith, and we ask the question, what is your only hope in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is that we belong to Christ, that we have been united with him, and therefore, as he was victorious over death, he will bring us out of the grave and into life. Our hope is in the resurrection himself, Jesus Christ. And if we fall asleep in him, we will be raised in him. Because Jesus conquered death, you can as well. That's the good news of Easter Sunday. That's the basic message of Christianity. That's the baseline hope that unites Christians across the world and that has sustained Christians for centuries. There are many other ways that hope in Christ changes our lives. But one of the most foundational is that it sets us free from the fear of death, and it gives us great hope after death so that we can face death with courage and with hope, not pretending it isn't tragic and sad, but moving toward it, hopefully knowing that we will be raised one day because Jesus was raised. I want you to notice that this passage speaks of two states of being. Notice in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. This is talking to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and it's saying, if Christ wasn't raised, the bad news is not only is your faith futile, but you are still in your sins. So that's the first way of being, the first state of existence is to be in your sins. What does that mean? Well, it means, as the Bible reminds us, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has failed to live for God's glory, has failed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have failed to live up to the life that God commands us to and to glorifying him with our existence. We have all sinned and we are plunged into that reality. We can't escape our sins. But notice the second reality in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope. This is reminding us where our hope is, but it's also using this language of being in Christ. This is the second way of being, the second state of existence. How do we go from being in our sins to being in Christ? Well, the answer is simply by confessing our sins, acknowledging that we are sinners, and that Jesus died for sinners. that he loved us enough to come, hang on the cross in our place, take the punishment, the penalty, the shame, and the guilt of our sin upon himself, and that all who come to him, confess their sins, and rest in him are given new life. That's how we move from being in our sins to being in Christ. And I want you to notice, it's not conceptual. It's not abstract. It's not saying, I believe some truths about Jesus. It's saying, I have come to him. I'm in him. I belong to him. I'm attached to him. I'm united to him. Like that crazy skydiver falling out of the sky, Jesus and me are connected. And he is going to be my hope in life and in death. The invitation of the gospel, friends, is simply to acknowledge that you are in your sins, that Christ died for sin, and that in him you can be delivered from sin and promised the hope of resurrection. Here's the bad news statistic for your Easter Sunday. One out of every one humans dies. That's the bad news. Death is coming for all of us. Maybe it's coming soon. Maybe it's a long time from now. Maybe it's somewhat expected. Maybe it's totally unexpected. But the bad news for all of us is death, the monster, is coming for every one of us. How can we face death with confidence, with courage, and with hope, knowing it's not the end, but merely a little nap before eternity with Christ? The answer is we can face death that way in hope because Christ was raised from the dead. And in him we will be too. So friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to celebrate that hope. I want you to remember there's a lot of other great reasons that you're gonna go out from here and have a great Easter Sunday and that hope is gonna cascade forward in your life this week. But I also want you to remember that the best news in the world is no matter what happens to you today, tomorrow, this year, or for the rest of your life, you have the hope of eternal life because of Jesus. Let's celebrate that hope. Let's rejoice in that hope. Let's sing of that hope. Let's give God glory for that hope. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I want to invite you to receive this hope, to rest in this hope, to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that Christ has died for sin and that through him you can live in hope of the resurrection, through him who is the resurrection and the life. If you've heard this news before, but you've never received it, rested in it, come to him for salvation, I hope you will do so this morning. Friends, let's together thank Christ for the great hope we have in him, and then let's come to his table. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise and glory for your victory over the grave. This Sunday, we remember the simple truth that you were raised, in fact, that you are the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and that when we finally fall asleep, if we fall asleep in you, trusting in you, hoping in you, we too will be raised. Would you ground us in this good news? Would you change us by this good news? And would you change the way we face suffering, hardship, and death? Would you make us the kind of people who are buoyant, who are optimistic, who even can laugh in the face of tragedy and suffering and death because we are so grounded in the hope of the resurrection. We praise you this morning as the one who has risen and who will raise us on the last day. Thank you. In your name, amen.